Welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. Here's your host, Dr. D. Richard Ferguson.
You know the most important thing in all of life is to love God more, right? And so the most important podcast episodes are the ones that focus on what God is like. And we had one like that on Friday. It was all about one particular attribute of God, the fact that he doesn't show favoritism. If you missed that episode, I would urge you to give that a listen before listening to today's podcast, because today is all about how we're called to imitate God in the way we deal with people. We're studying James chapter 2, and we're in verses 1 through 4, which say, "My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but to the poor man you say, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?"
Before there's any good or bad treatment, before there's any special treatment or poor treatment or any of that, any treatment, the beginning point is just the way that you look at the person. It's an attitude. Would you look at the celebrity with more favor in your eyes than the homeless man? See this again down in verse 4. You become judges with evil thoughts. See, discrimination is not mainly a matter of how you treat people. It's fundamentally a matter of how you think about people and how you feel about people and how you look at them. You could treat the rich man and the poor man exactly the same and still be guilty of discrimination in your attitudes, in your thoughts, right? There's a lot of different criteria that people use to assess people, most of them superficial. James mentions two of them. One is attractiveness. He mentions the clothing of both men. That's significant. That's talking about the way they look. One guy has filthy clothes, the other has fine clothes. That word translated fine, literally, it's kind of a funny word. It's really shiny. This guy's like gleaming. Okay? So the point is, the outfit this guy's wearing is just dazzling. Just amazing. And much more pleasant to look at than the other guy. Physical attractiveness, I think, probably plays a lot bigger role in how we treat people than we would care to admit most of the time. You got some couple, the wife is just, she's just beautiful, really pretty, and the guy's big and tall and strong and good looking guy, and someone else comes in, they're just funny looking, they're ugly, they're unpleasant. Which one are you more likely to end up having over for dinner? Or inviting to your prayer group or whatever? What if somebody's extremely overweight? You look at them differently? God doesn't. God never showed anybody favor or disfavor based on any superficial criteria. He doesn't look at external appearance. Man looks at external appearance. God looks at what? The heart. The other factor in James' illustration is wealth. The one guy is really rich and he's given a good seat. And I think the good seat, probably more than just somebody who got a good view of the platform. Very often in Scripture, a seat of honor is a place of power and influence. There are some churches where you'll never see a poor person on the elder board, ever. It just won't happen. Only the wealthy people who are successful in the eyes of the world ever make it into leadership. And even beyond just official roles of leadership, in most churches, it's common for the wealthy people to have a greater voice, a more powerful influence than the poor people. You got some prominent family, they don't hold any office, they're not elders or anything, but they're just really big givers. The church budget depends on them. I mean, if we lose them, we're in trouble. And the church is trying to make some big decision, and this family, they really want option A. And you got some other guy who in the church, he's unemployed, no income, so he's not giving anything. And in fact, we were having to help him out with the benevolence fund, and he really thinks we should go with option B. Which one is going to carry more weight? Sadly, there are many churches where the rich guy's opinion is going to rule the day, regardless of his knowledge of Scripture or spiritual maturity. We just need to keep him happy. So those are a couple examples of bogus, superficial reasons people have to discriminate. Attractiveness and money. But there's other ones, right? There's other ones. There's, for example, education. That's a big one in our culture. That's huge in our culture. Our culture worships education. We show way more respect in this culture to a PhD than someone who dropped out of high school. That has no place in the church. That kind of attitude. No place. How about intelligence? And you understand intelligence and education are very different things, right? How welcoming are you to someone who just, you know, they're developmentally disabled, or they're just really slow, or maybe they've got Asperger's syndrome or something, and they don't have the ability, you know, that's that syndrome that makes it so you don't understand how you come off to people, and so you end up being kind of rude or awkward without understanding how to relate. If someone's just really slow, do you treat him differently? Do you treat her differently than somebody who's got a really high IQ? What about occupation? Somebody's just real successful in their business. Do they get better treatment than somebody flipping burgers? He's obviously more successful. He must be a better man. Do we have that attitude? How about power? What if the guy in charge of Thornton zoning or building or whatever came here and he's looking for a new tree, becomes a member of this church, and he's the guy that could say yes or no to our building plans or our moving somewhere or whatever? Would we go out of our way to make him happy more so than we would to somebody that has no power? They can't help us? Chuck Colson in his book Kingdom in Conflict talked about how they would, when he was with the Nixon administration, they would try to win people over for their re-election effort. And the way they would do it is by bringing them into the White House and just dazzling them with all the pomp and splendor of the White House. They would usher them down this long corridor, these amazing pictures of the president in action, and they'd be saluting. The whole wall is lined with saluting soldiers, and then they'd be ushered into this beautiful executive dining room. And Colson would say in hushed tones, "That door off to the right, that's the Situation Room." Of course, it was the Situation Room in World War II. That got moved over to the Pentagon. But just the word Situation Room just have a powerful effect. And they sit down in the dining room with all the mahogany paneling and walls lined with Navy stewards and red jackets, white gloves and serving and all that. And then they would take him up into the Oval Office to meet the president himself. And he said after that, even Nixon's enemies would be practically bowing when they left. Now, none of that's really surprising. That's the way the world operates. But here's the sad part. Colson said that of all the people that were brought in, none of them were easier to impress than to be made compliant than the religious leaders. They fell for it, hook, line, and sinker. You would think of all people, they would be the ones who would be least overwhelmed by human, earthly pomp and splendor. But sadly, they were the easiest to impress. Even Billy Graham in his own autobiography, admitted his great weakness was access to the presidents. That was his weak spot. Power can be quite the enticement. So can prestige. Would you treat someone different if he came in here and he's a celebrity, a famous celebrity? Would you treat him different than just Joe Lunchbucket that walks in? What about physical ability? Our culture worships people that can throw footballs and dunk basketballs, but not people in wheelchairs. If somebody comes to church with a physical disability, are they included in your circle of love, or do you give them a polite hello and keep them on the outside? Are they always sitting by themselves?
In Friday's podcast, we talked about this wonderful attribute of God, the fact that he doesn't show favoritism. His dealings with people, his favor or disfavor, is not based on superficial things. And the purpose of this opening paragraph of James 2 is to call us to be like God in that way. So as you go through your day today, Look at all the people around you, and for each person, ask this question. How does God look at that person? Pick someone out of the store, supermarket, Walmart, whatever, on the highway, a beggar on the street corner, your boss, people on TV, athletes, as many times a day as you can, look at someone and ask that question. And then ask this, how is God's way of looking at that person different from the way I'm naturally inclined to think about that person?
Thank you for listening. If you found today's episode edifying, why not share it with a friend? This season of the Food for Your Soul podcast features excerpts from our sermon series on the book of James. 50 expository sermons covering every verse. You can find those and hundreds of other sermons for free download on drichardferguson.com. And if you like listening on your phone, download our free Food for Your Soul mobile app. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.